We're going to read God's word, and so if you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful to turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Don't worry, if you don't have a Bible, you can listen in. And we've been following through a Christmas series, our Nine Lessons and Carols. Last Christmas, I preached one Christmas sermon. We're making up for it this year. This is our seventh so far, and we're Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, it's, they say, the seventh lesson. But before we listen to God's word, let's pray and ask the living God to speak to us through his living word, that we would have minds and hearts to hear, to understand, and to obey God's word as well. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you are the living God. We thank you for the songs that we've just sung as an act of praise and of worship. We pray you'd be pleased with our act of worship this morning. But now as we come to your word, we pray that you, the living God, would continue to speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, instruct us, enlighten us, that we might know more of you, that our hearts might be filled with joy, and we would desire to live for you, to honor you, and to glorify you with our lives. Bless us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. So let's read Luke chapter 2, commencing at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. Now, the BBC News broadcast on the day of the 18th of April, 1930, was a very interesting one. Normally, back in 1930, there was an evening news broadcast that would last for 15 minutes. And these 15 minutes news broadcast would cover lots of events, local events in the UK and across the world as well. But on that evening, the 18th of April, 1930, it was very, very different. In fact, it was very short. The news broadcast that night only consisted of 8 words. Here's what they said. "The good news is, there is no news." Silence. And they filled the rest of the 15 minutes by playing some piano music. You didn't get much for your license fee back in 1930. Now, this is not fake news. This is not a made-up story. It's true. That's what happened. 8 words. "The good news is there is no news." There's nothing of interest anywhere in the world to report to you. It's a world away from our 24-hour ruling news today, isn't it? Where it's constantly being updated and there's lots of events from all around the world. There's absolutely nothing that we can share with you. Here's the irony. The 18th of April, 1930, was actually Good Friday. They actually had the greatest message in the world to share with people that day. The Christmas story that we're going to think about is a story of good news. We thought about that last week with the children. That's how the angel described it in verse 10. Let me read verse 10 to you again. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" And it wasn't a case of good news. There is nothing to tell you whatsoever. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The angel wanted to tell these shepherds on the hillside the greatest event that had ever happened in the history of the world. We have got lots and lots to tell you. And it concerned the birth of a child. Now, people are always keen to share the birth of a child. I remember when our children were born. I was so keen to tell everybody else. I had stood there like a typical helpless male in the delivery suite for hours. Nothing I could do. And suddenly our child was born. I had something to do. I had a job. I could do something for once. And one of the first things I did, get the phone out. Let's ring the parents. Let's ring the siblings. And let's tell them the great news. A baby has been born. But this baby that was born the first Christmas was extra special. And because it was extra special, it had an extra special announcer. We're told here in the passage it was an angel of the Lord. And what was the good news it shared with the shepherds? Look at verse 11. Those familiar words we know from carol services. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. And the clue is actually in his name. He would be given the name Jesus. The word Jesus actually means Savior. And so back in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, the angel appeared to Joseph one night. Remember, Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary. And he started to have these doubts because his fiancée was pregnant. Should he break off the engagement? And the angel appeared to him one night in a dream and said, no, I want you to marry Mary. That baby she's going to give birth to really is from God. And then he said to Joseph, I want you to give the baby a name because it's going to have a very special name. And the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. That's the reason. That's the reason Jesus Christ has come into the world. Now, we are on week 7 of our series through our 9 lessons and carols. And the first lesson was back right at the start of the Old Testament. Right at the start of Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is that sad story. Genesis 1 and 2, we read about God creating a world that was perfect. But in Genesis 3, we read about the fall. We read about sin coming into the world and the devastating consequences of men and women disobeying God. We start to see a perfect world fall apart. We see a great relationship with God, between God and humans, start to fall apart as well, a relationship that is broken. And what the world needs from Genesis chapter 3, right at the start of our Bible, from that day forward, is it needs a Savior. It needs somebody to come into the world to fix what was broken right at the start. It needs a Savior to come into the world to deal with our sin. It needs somebody to come into the world who can offer us forgiveness, to restore what was broken in the garden. It needs somebody to come in who will restore that broken relationship between humans like us and with God. On Wednesday night, we were out carol singing, and we had a carol service in Northland Court next door, and we sang carols, and we read familiar Bible passages, and I shared a few thoughts as well, and I shared this quotation with the residents next door in Northland Court. Let me read it again. It's a very familiar quotation. Apologies for the small print, but it's the only way to fit it all on the screen. It says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. What is the greatest need for humans here on earth? It's forgiveness. We live in a broken world. And our greatest need is forgiveness. And so God, that first Christmas, sent us what we needed most of all. He sent us a Savior. It reminds me of those words later on in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, where it says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes, we think about a baby in a manger, but that baby came with a purpose. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is that long-awaited Savior, that long-awaited Savior that we sung about earlier in our Christmas carols, the one promised centuries before, and those promises in the Old Testament that we've been thinking about and we've been working through as we've gone through this series. The wait is now over. Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come into the world. But the birth of Jesus Christ is not enough. If the story finished there, it would not be enough to save us and offer us forgiveness. It's only the start of his great mission to save people from their sins. You see, the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger would grow up to be a man. A man not like any other man, a man not like any man you know. The Bible tells us he was a perfect man. He had never done anything wrong. And then this perfect man willingly went to a cross, and he died a cruel death, taking the pain and taking the punishment, not for his sins, the Bible says he was perfect, but taking the punishment for my sins and your sins. Those times we have rebelled against God, those times we have broken God's word and God's rules and disobeyed him. And why did God, Jesus, do this? The message of the Bible is really clear. He did it because he loves us. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. He realized that we cannot save ourselves, and so instead he came to save us, to be our Savior. And do you know what that is? That's good news. That's the good news that the angels shared with the shepherds. A Savior has been born. But they told the shepherds something else. It was good news of great joy. The shepherds were filled with great fear. That's what it tells us. And so that's why when the angel appears, it says, "Fear not. I know you're terrified. I know you're scared. I know you're out of your minds because this is not a normal experience, but fear not." And the message the angel brings will take away any fear. He'll take away fear and he'll replace it with something even greater. He'll replace it with joy. Now, the birth of a baby usually brings joy, doesn't it? We even give one of our daughters that name. Her middle name is Joy. It's Ruby Joy Lawther, because she brought real joy to us. Now, our other two children brought joy to us as well. We could only use the name once. Don't worry, Josie. You brought joy to us when you were born as well. You think about a mother enduring a difficult labor, going through some agony and pain as she tries to bring this child into the world. And then the child is born. They take that child and they put it in the arms of this new mother. What is that agony and pain and discomfort replaced with? Automatically, it's replaced with joy. The birth of a child always brings joy. And joy is the theme of the Christmas story. We're in Luke chapter 2 at the moment. If you go back into Luke chapter 1, the angel appears to Mary, tells her that she's going to give birth, this incredible baby, because she's a virgin. Reassures her that nothing is impossible with God. And what does she do? She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who's also expecting a baby. John the Baptist, her child, is in her womb at that stage. And Mary comes and she shares the good news of her pregnancy with her cousin. What does the Bible tell us in Luke 1? It tells us what John the Baptist did in his mother's womb when he hears this good news. It says he leapt for joy. This unborn baby leaps for joy at the news that a Savior is coming into the world. Joy marked Jesus' birth. That's why tonight at our carol service we're going to sing Joy to the World. But the life of Christ is marked by joy as well. When we come to the end of his life here on earth, we come to his death and then his resurrection. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And we read an account of that in Matthew 28. And on that first Easter Sunday, some ladies, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they go to the tomb. They go to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with spices. But they find this incredible sight. The tomb is empty. And an angel appears to them and tells them the great news that Jesus is alive. And what do they want to do? They want to share it with others. And so they run to tell the others' disciples. And how does it tell us they ran that day? They ran with great joy. Because Jesus Christ brings joy into the hearts of people. 40 days after Jesus rose again, the Bible says that he ascended, that he went up to heaven. And before he went, he gave a promise to his followers, to his disciples. He said, "I'm going, but I'm going to leave you with a helper, a comforter. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit who will indwell the hearts and lives of those who put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior." It makes a difference. Christ is no longer here on earth, but he leaves his Holy Spirit to help his followers. And when the Holy Spirit indwells the life of a Christian, we start to see what Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit. We know what that fruit of the Spirit is from reading Galatians 5. It's love. What's the second fruit? Joy. That's what you find in the life of somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The mark of every true believer is they have got joy in their hearts. Now, why should Christians be full of joy? Why should they be full of joy? Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in their heart, but even in difficult situations, why should the life of a Christian be marked by joy? Because their lives have been radically changed by the Savior who came into the world. The Savior has come into the world to lavish us with incredible spiritual blessings. The Bible tells us what these spiritual blessings are. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been born again into a living hope. We've been adopted into God's family. We're going to live with him eternally. We have this great hope and this great future. And that is good news of great joy. And it's all possible because Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. Now, sadly, we often find a lack of joy in the lives of Christians, don't we? Often we're guilty of that. There's a lack of joy in our life. Sometimes we find miserable Christians. I wonder, does that describe you this morning? Are you a joyless Christian? It's actually an oxymoron. An oxymoron is two things that don't go together. A joyless Christian. Because somebody whose life has been radically changed by Jesus Christ should be filled with joy, should have that Holy Spirit living in them, whose fruit is joy in your life. But why are we sometimes like that? Why are we sometimes joyless Christians? The reason is always the same. The reason is always sin. Sin in our lives. Perhaps it's a specific sin, something that we've done. Perhaps it's a repeated sin, something we continue to go back to. Perhaps it's a sin of omission, not doing those things the Bible's instructed us to do, to maintain that relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And all these things will break our relationship with God. And all these things will rob us of the joy in our hearts and our lives. If you read your Old Testament, you'll come across King David. The Bible describes King David as a man after God's own heart. And David was somebody who knew the joy of the Lord. Read the Psalms. And the joy just oozes out of the Psalms as he praises and he worships God. But sadly, there was a point in King David's life where he lost the joy. And why did he lose the joy? It's always the same reason, because of his sin. You know the story where his life spirals out of control. He lusts after another man's wife. He commits adultery. He tries to cover up for it. And as he covers up, he actually kills this lady's husband. His life spirals out of control because of his sin. And what happens? He loses the joy of the Lord. And Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm that we read in the scripture. And Psalm 51 is David's psalm of confession, where he realizes his sin and he confesses his sin to the Lord. He also prays these words. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." See that joy that I've lost because of my sin? Restore that joy of my salvation, that I could enjoy my Savior again. I wonder this morning, are you a joyless Christian? Well, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember the good news of great joy. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to meet our greatest need, to offer us forgiveness. And if you're joyless today, you need to confess the wrong things that you've done. Bring them to a Savior who can forgive you. I need to pray those words, "Restore unto me the joy, the delight of your salvation." The Christmas story is good news. It's good news of great joy. And then the verse goes on to say this, that will be for all the people. Now, the first people who were told this incredible message were a group of shepherds outside Bethlehem that night. Now, why shepherds? Why were they the first people chosen to hear this incredible message? In those days, shepherds were very lowly. They were insignificant people. In fact, they were outcasts in society. People who looked after sheep were seen as ceremonially unclean. They had to work away from the temple in Jerusalem. They couldn't go into it because of their occupation. If you were a shepherd, you were not allowed to testify in a court of law. You weren't seen as a reliable witness. And so, no matter if you saw something, you'd experienced something, nobody believed a word you said. So if you wanted to spread good news of great joy, if you wanted to spread the greatest message in the world, would you pick a bunch of shepherds? The lowly, the outcasts, people despised because of their occupation, people who weren't even trusted. You couldn't believe a word that they said. Who's going to listen to a group of men like this? Have the angels made a spectacular mistake? Their GPS completely wrong? Have they ended up in the wrong location? Absolutely not. Now, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. We would have gone somewhere else. We would have picked people who were the cream of society. We would have chosen them to share the message. But God's ways are not our ways. What do we see time and time again throughout the Bible? God uses the weak. He uses the lowly, and he uses the insignificant. Isn't that good news for us? God uses the weak, the lowly, and the insignificant. And although at first glance the shepherds might seem like a foolish choice for the angels to appear to, there's actually lots of spiritual significance about why they would appear to a bunch of shepherds. In the Old Testament, when we go back there, we see that lambs, the animals that shepherds looked after, were used as substitutes. Whenever people sinned and they did wrong against the holy God, they would take a lamb and they would kill it as a sacrifice, a substitute in their place to make things right with God, as an act of atonement. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, his cousin John the Baptist one day pointed at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But Jesus, of course, isn't an animal, but he came to do the job of the Lamb, the job that the Lamb had in the Old Testament. He came to be that substitute, to take our place, to be the sacrifice, to take the punishment for the wrong things we have done. How appropriate that the message of a Savior appeared to shepherds who looked after these animals. Not only is Jesus Christ described as a lamb, he's also described as a shepherd, and he uses that himself in John 10. Speaking of himself, he said, "I am the good shepherd." How appropriate that this message comes to a bunch of shepherds. And it's good news that the message is for all people. It includes the lowly, like the shepherds, but it's much, much broader than that as well. You see, what we're getting from this passage is this message that the angels bring isn't exclusive for the Jews. We read this account in Luke's Gospel. There are 27 books in the New Testament, lots of different writers. Only one of them is a non-Jew, Luke, the man who wrote this Gospel. He's also the author of another book, the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the story of how the gospel news, the gospel story spreads out from Jerusalem, out from the land of Israel, to other countries and to other nations as well. The gospel is good news, and it's good news for all people. See, Jesus Christ didn't come just to save his own people, his own flesh and blood, the Jewish nation, but he came for all people. When we move right to the end of our New Testament, we come to the book of Revelation. And Revelation gives us this great vision, this great picture of heaven, what will happen in the future. It gives us this great picture of people standing around the throne, praising God. And who do we find there? Just people from the nation of Israel? No. It says that on that day there will be people from every tribe and nation and tongue. People for all across the world. See, it's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that's good news for us here in Carrickfergus today, isn't it? The good news is there is no news. No. The Christmas story is completely different. The Christmas story is still good news of great joy for all people. And you know what it needs? It requires a response. That's what the shepherds did. The shepherds heard this incredible message, and what did they do? Just sit back, ignore it? No, it created a response in their hearts and in their actions. They set off in haste. Look at verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They wanted to see what they'd been told with their own eyes. And after they'd seen it with their own eyes, what did they do? Did they keep it to themselves? No, you can't keep that to themselves. They shared it with others, verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And what else did they do? Well, they praised God. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see, the Christmas story is still good news. Sometimes we talk about yesterday's news. That's something that was, top of the agenda yesterday, but it's gone. I have my mobile phone here in my pocket. Probably the app that's used more than anything else is the BBC News app, and I refer to it constantly throughout the day, not just once, lots of times, because I'm interested in what is happening in our country and around the world. And why do I check it constantly? Because it's always changing. What is on the front page today is different from what was on yesterday. That's yesterday's news. That's yesterday's stories. It's always changing. And what I want to see is what is up to date and what is relevant. What we're thinking about this morning happened 2,000 years ago. But it's still relevant. It's still good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And it still requires a response. One night, a policeman was out on duty. He was walking down the street. And as he walked down the street, he saw a drunk man staggering about. And as he looked over at this drunk man, he was standing under a lamppost. He was standing in the light that was being cast down. And he seemed to be searching for something. And so the policeman went over to him. He said, "Can I help you, sir? Are you looking for something?" He said, I've lost my front door key. I'm trying to find it here." So the policeman thought he had asked the obvious question. He said, "Well, are you sure this is the place you lost it?" He said, No. "I lost it way down the street, but there's no light there, so I thought I would stand under the lamp here to see if I could find it." And that might sound silly and that might sound foolish, but sadly that's true of many people's lives, many people's spiritual lives. Many people know what they're looking for, but sadly they're looking in completely the wrong places. They're looking for joy in life, and they're looking for peace. They're looking for meaning in this life. Is there some sort of meaning here as we live for this short time here on earth? They're looking for something that will deal with their guilt and help their conscience. They're looking for hope in this life and security for the future. They're people, they know what they're looking for, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Because those things are only found in Jesus Christ and knowing him as our Lord and our Savior. Maybe this morning you are looking in the wrong place. You need to believe the good news. The good news that we've been thinking about. And you need to come and you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you think this morning it's not for you. Perhaps you think, I'm not that bad. It's not really relevant to me. Maybe you think you're too young. Maybe you think it's too late. I've made a mess of my life. It's beyond. There's no hope for me. Maybe you think you're too insignificant. God would not be interested in you and your life and your situation. No, what does it say? It's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Everyone is included in that. And so this morning, come to Christ. Trust him as your Savior and experience the joy that only comes from having peace with God. And as a church, for those of us who call this our church, we're part of the church family, we're believers, we have an incredible message to share, don't we? Not just at Christmas time, but an incredible message to share all the time. Good news of great joy that is for all the people. Like the shepherds in Luke 2, we need to share that with other people. Let me say these words. When your heart is full of joy, your mouths are rarely closed. Isn't that right? When your heart is full of joy, your mouth is rarely closed. When there's something that's got you excited, when there's something that's filled you with joy, you don't keep it to yourself. You know, when my child's born, what's the first thing I want to do? I want to tell everybody I know. I want to tell my nearest and dearest. When your heart is full of joy, your mouth is rarely closed. But sadly, too often, we are like the BBC newsreader in 1930. The good news is, there is no news. Silence. We don't share anything. But how can our family, how can our friends, how can our work colleagues believe, how can they trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, unless we share the good news with them? Let's keep reminding ourselves what the Christmas story is. It's good news of great joy that's for you, for all the people, including the people we know, including the people we come in contact with. Let's use this Christmas season to share the greatest message in the world. Still time, as I say, to invite somebody to come along to the carol service. People often come tonight. They'll hear these songs. They'll hear the Bible readings. They'll hear the gospel message shared very simply this evening. Why don't you pray about that? Invite somebody. Bring them along this evening. And why not at the end of the night just very simply open your mouth and speak to them about it. Ask them what they think of Jesus Christ, what he means to them. Tell them what Jesus Christ means to you as well. The good news is there is no news, no. The good news is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if that is true, how can we remain silent?